We're going to look at a little bit of what we went over some on Wednesday. It got kind of stuck in my mind, and I want to say a few things about miracles, and especially what they were for. It's a hard subject, and we need to be kind but truthful when we talk to others about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And that's something we need to stress to people we come in contact with out in the world. And you might remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9, especially verse 8, it says, "If we," and that's talking about the apostles, Paul's the one who wrote it, and also the other inspired men that wrote the Bible for us today. It says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And so we need to understand that what has already been given is all that there will be. We have been given God's word, and we need to rely and build our faith upon it. You might remember in John chapter 20. Turn with me over to John chapter 20. I always like this story about Thomas. It's been called Doubting Thomas. But here in John chapter 20 at verse 27, this is Christ, of course, speaking to Thomas. "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And of course, it's talking about Christ's resurrection. When you think about all the miracles that were done and all the miracles that people claim today, this is the greatest one, Christ's resurrection. That's what all the other miracles after Christ ascends are based upon. That is so people will understand that Christ came to this earth and died the death that he did for our sins, and that he was raised again. And of course, verse 30 and 31 kind of speaks to that as well. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So that all the miracles that confirmed the Word of God, the New Testament to us, and it's complete and whole for us to look at and build our faith upon, all them don't compare to what the miracles Christ did when he was upon the earth, and of course also the miracle of his resurrection from the dead. And so all of them, there's nothing more that needs to be said about that but what is already written in the Bible. Some of the other miracles Christ did, turn with me to Mark chapter 6, was for the confirming of the word. Here in Mark chapter 6, or confirming belief in him, is, I guess I should say, the main point of it. And then, of course, it does confirm that the words that have been written about him, so we'll have belief. Here in Mark chapter 6, it's the Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000. And we look at this and we notice in verse 33, "He had compassion upon them because they were hungry at the time." Another account says they were 3 days and had ran out of provisions at some point in those 3 days. Maybe some of them hadn't had a meal for 3 days. But look what it says here in Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, talking about Jesus, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and ready, the hour is late. Send them away that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered to them, "You give them something to eat." And then, of course, he does that miracle with the loaves there. But at first, he spoke to them. He taught them words that he wanted them to believe. And we could say that he confirmed that belief, those words, by the miracle that he gave them as well. We could go on and look at other places similar to that. But here we see that as well, that he taught them. In Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 11, first he spoke to them the kingdom of heaven. Then he healed them, some those that were needing healing. And then it says in verse 13 of Mark 11, then he fed them. So there's kind of that order, if you will. The miracles were to confirm the words that he was speaking to them. And that's throughout the rest of the New Testament is the same way. The miracles confirm the word of God. Another notable miracle that he did was in John chapter 11. Turn with me there. Here in John chapter 11, it's the account of him raising Lazarus from the dead. We won't read the whole account, but you notice there in verse 4 of this account, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So that was the purpose of Lazarus being sick. If you'll go on here, verses 14 and 15. Here Jesus says to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So there's for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified. And also here we see to install belief in what he's about to do here. Also, verse 26 and 27. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall not die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And so again, it's for that belief in him. And now verse 40. You notice here, this caused Christ great pain. In verse 35 of this chapter, we see that he wept. So yes, he had compassion over what had happened to Lazarus, his friend, someone he loved, and he loved his sisters as well. But yet we see what he does here. It's for his glory and for God's glory, for belief, for our belief today as well. And here in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot, and with grave cloths. and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had came to Mary and had seen these things Jesus did believed in him. Again, this is for that belief that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 27, Martha, is that Martha? Yeah, Martha said this, and now she has it confirmed to her, strengthening her belief in him being the Christ, the Son of the living God, by what he did here for his friend. And again, we can go to many other places that see this as well. But we need to be kind with the truth that we have when we come and talk to our friends and neighbors. Because there are many unexplained things that we have no understanding of that happen in life from day to day. We think about accidents and things like that. Some people have survived great accidents and we're amazed at them surviving. Walter's got a true story about that that you could ask him one of these days about. Things happen and we can't explain a lot of them, but yet we need to give God thanks for those unexplainable good things that come around. We need to give him acknowledgement for what he has helped and what he has done. We be mindful of that. But on the other hand of that, we need to be hesitant about these miracles and blessings that we think we've seen and that we think others have seen. We need to speak the truth in love to them, though, because there are bad things that happen as well. There's bad things that we can't understand. We've had some announcements this morning about some of those bad things. And those are things we can't understand. We don't want to blame God for those things because some of those things have to do with sin. Some of those things have to do with sin all the way back to Adam and Eve. You're surely going to die. And that passed on to everyone as far as a physical death, passed on to Adam's and Eve's sin. All their lineage after them, us, if you will. All man will die that physical death. But because Christ has come and we have our belief in him and we understand that he rose from the dead for our sins, we can miss that second eternal death if we only will believe and respond to the gospel that he's given us to obey. So we need to be mindful and careful and thank God for those unexplainable things that we've seen and those blessings that we have we need to be thankful for. But we need to also understand that he does not cause sin and he does not cause bad things. But we need to understand that he'll help us through those bad things and help us to overcome those bad things. And so there's other places we could look at. I think about James in Acts chapter 12. James was put to death by King Herod, and he died. And also King Herod took Peter as well there. Peter is locked in prison, though. And he was loosened by his chains, and the doors were open, and he was able to escape that. It talks there about with Paul, it does say specifically with Peter that the church prayed for him, but weren't they praying for James? Well, I think they probably were praying for James too. But yet James died and Peter made it and escaped from that thing. But we need to be thankful for what God has done, those good things in our lives and those blessings. And we can't understand everything. We can't explain everything, good or bad. But we need to be thankful to God for those good things in our lives. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is what we looked at Wednesday as well. And for those of you who are here then, I hope I don't tar you, I guess, or have to go over it again if you think. So I appreciate your patience with me anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Get all the way over there. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Some key points that we need to look at. Love's a key word in these passages from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13. Love's a key point in these passages. Love is the key with those things that are in part. From verse 1, verse 2, and also verse 8. Love's a key part. If we don't have love and we are able to do miracles, we have nothing. Those miracles that were done in the New Testament were based upon love. We've seen the compassion that Jesus had in feeding the 5,000. And we see the compassion he had in raising his friend. But yet they were to confirm that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they had to have love when they confirmed the word of God. First, it would have been meaningless, those things that they did. And love's also found in verse 13. It abides with faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Of course, we talked about that love's going to endure. Faith and hope will only last in this time. Our faith will be fulfilled when we get to heaven. Our hope will be seen, will be known for us when we get to heaven. But your love will still be there. So love's the key here for sure. But these miracles were in part because they were bringing forth the truth that was in part. So they brought forth and confirmed the truth by these miracles. And then we have the knowledge of God, perfect and complete. Verse 10 here of chapter 13. It's perfect and complete, and it's for the faith. Confirms the faith in verse 13 as well. Now, verse 11 and 12. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we now see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 11 and 12 are just illustrations of a in part going to complete or perfection. You can easily see that in verse 11. The child is incomplete. It's not matured yet. But God has given his creation for food and nourishment. God has given parents for maturity, especially of mind and right and wrong, installing of that. And then wouldn't God give that we need for the spiritual maturity of the child? Of course he would. So it has to be complete and fulfilled that they would have that. And we have that completed for us as well. So we have that just for our own spiritual development. So the child of God can grow. And again, that's kind of basically what this illustration has to do with. Is that we have all the things we need to help a child to put away the childish, incomplete things, which should be the miracles and the gifts, as verse 2 speaks about and verse 3 speaks about. And, of course, verse 8 shows that they fail because they're in part. Now, verse 12 is a little different. It talks about the dim mirror and things like that. It's talking about our own faces. We can see our own reflection. It's not talking about us face to face with Christ. And it's because a mirror is dim in this example. At that time, I got this from Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. It speaks of this mirror as being polished metal, is what they had at that time. And of course, you know, the richer you were, the better mirror you could have, a polished metal. And so but it was still dimly. It wasn't like the mirrors we have today that give such a better reflection. So that's the reason it says here that it's a dim mirror like you're looking into. And then, but then he says, face to face, I know in part. That's the dim mirror, the knowing in part. But then I shall be known just as I am known. We are known by God. He created us. He understands us. And so he knows us. We need to know him, though. And that makes sense as well. We could go back and see that we're made in the image of God. Wouldn't he want his intelligent image on the earth? Wouldn't he want it to know him? And of course, yes, he would. And so he gave us the word so we can know him, just like we're known of him. It's kind of like we're given the owner's manual of ourselves when we have the word of God. And so it's a mirror for us in that respect. We can look at it. So you need to, again, be mindful. The dim mirror here is the known in part of this chapter. But that will change. It changes there in verse 10 is what changes it. When the complete comes, then the in part will be done away with. And of course, the complete is the complete or the known, the knowledge that God wants us to know. God didn't give us all of his knowledge. We're not omnipotent. There we go. That's the one. He hasn't gave us everything because he has everything. He is all knowing, but he's given us the complete and perfect knowledge that he wants us to have. And it is going to abide forever, as verse 13 speaks of. It's what our faith is built upon there in verse 13. Our faith comes from that perfect, complete faith that God has given us. Now, Dustin brought out the Wednesday, James chapter 1. So let's turn over there. James chapter 1 really harmonizes well with verse 12 and 13 here, and it helps us to understand verse 12 and 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. But here in James chapter 1, starting at verse 22, but be a doer of the word and not hearer only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Of course, here this is looking into a mirror is, again, an illustration for each one of us to examine ourselves. We don't want to be like this man when we look in a mirror and we don't take heed of it and we forget what manner of a person we are. We want to remember what we see. So we need to examine ourselves, and here, of course, we need to examine it by the perfect or complete law of liberty. Verse 25. It is found in the Word of God, though. You can see that in verse 21. You can see it also in verse 22 and 23. We find that perfect law of liberty in the Word of God. But as the old saying goes, the proof is in the pudding. We need to learn that word. Am I learning the word? Am I heeding it? And am I doing it? That's where the proof will be at. Are we doing the work, as verse 25 states? I've said a few times here before, it's in our heart, that's love, and needs to come out in our life. That's the doing of it, being doers of the word and not hearers only. That verse 24, that can really hit us in the head there. Am I forgetting what manner of man I am? I've looked at the word of God. Am I examining myself by it? Sometimes we will repent, but does our actions follow that? Or do we just forget what manner of person we are? We get so caught up in the daily task of life here upon the earth. We get so tied up in the physical survival of it that we fail to be what manner of person God would have us to be. So God calls on us to know ourselves and to examine ourselves by His Word. And not only that, He calls upon us to correct ourselves by His Word. I thought 1 Corinthians kind of speaks pretty good to that aspect of it, us knowing ourselves and also using that Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll probably be closing with these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 6. However, we speak, that's talking about the Apostle Paul, of course. It's talking about the other apostles, and I think we could also add those inspired writers of the Word of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that God has been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So as I mentioned, the inspired writers of the New Testament in verses 6 through 10 here, they have given us the wisdom of God. Not that the world can receive it if it doesn't strive to receive it, strive to learn it, and strive to believe it. Verse 7, 8, and 9 speak of that. The Old Testament was a shadow, but the fulfilled, perfect, and complete is there in verse 10. What God wants us to know is through that Spirit. Yes, that Spirit searches the deep things of God, but what it reveals to man is what God wants us men to know. We're not going to know everything that God knows, but what He has revealed to us is written down for us. First, the we being Paul and the other apostles. And then I think you can add the other inspired men that wrote God's Word down for us. That again goes back to Galatians chapter 1 again. If another man or angel from heaven preach any other gospel to us, then what we've received, let him be accursed. And so we have that written Word of God here for us. Verse 10, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Then verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. This verse 11, it's an illustration of a man and his spirit. And sometimes we don't know ourselves. Too often we don't know. We do things and then we think, now why did I just do that? Because we don't know ourselves is why. Because a lot of times we act rashly instead of understanding things. We see that a lot in children, you know. Sometimes they do things and mom and dad will ask them, well, why did you do that? And, you know, it's always, I'm sorry before anything else. They don't understand what they've done because a lot of times it's done out of selfishness. And that's a terrible thing in a man. And somebody is supposed to be mature, a mature person. But a lot of times our actions are done by selfishness and self-will. And so it's hard for us to know, verse 11, that spirit, a man that is within him, because a lot of times we don't look at ourselves enough. And so that makes it harder for us to know the things that God has revealed to us by His Spirit. And I'm talking, of course, He revealed it to the apostles and the inspired writers, and they wrote it down for us. All that we need from God, they wrote down for us. And so we need to look at that perfect law of liberty and examine ourselves by it. Not look at it like we're in front of a mirror and go our way and forget what manner of person we are. We need to allow it to convict us and to change us so we'll be doers of that word and not hearers only. So we have received, as verse 12 says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which, the words, if you will, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We need to be spiritually minded. Of course, if we went on, that natural man can't receive, as verse 14 says. We need to be spiritual minded. We need to have that desire to follow God's word, not our own selfish physical will, but what God has given to us. He's given us all things, and so we need to follow them as He would have us to. Verse 2 of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is an opportunity for us to express us knowing why Jesus Christ was crucified for us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your past sinful life, and turn now to Him, toward Him, by confessing your belief in Him being the Son of God and being baptized for remission of your sins. You can do that at this time as well. The Word has been given to us to cause that belief. And we'd be glad to teach and to study with you further in that Word of God that we have completed for us. There be any brother and sister in Christ who's looked into that mirror of the Word of God and you've been a forgetful hearer, now is the time for you to have the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ and asking on your behalf that God would help you in following His will and having the courage to change our lives in accordance with God's mirror, the Word of God. If you have any need in your life that we can help you with, we ask that you make that known as we stand together and sing.